little David, and so it's nice to see that they're still walking with the Lord. It's always a treat. And now he's busy. And God is teaching him fatherhood. Well, the topic this morning is angels, principalities, and powers in heavenly places. And as I stepped up this morning, I took a quick glance at you to see if all the ministering angels are sitting with you. It would be a frightening thing to see someone sitting here without a ministering angel, because that would simply tell us that that person will never get saved and is headed to a Christless eternity, because the scriptures tell us that all those who will ever accept Christ as Savior will be given a ministering angel from the day that they are born. So that person may not receive Christ until he's 75 years of age, but he does have a ministering angel, or as we used to call them, guardian angels, with him at all times. And the purpose of that guardian angel is that on the point of death, he will usher that soul into the presence of God. And I think we all need to know the purpose and reason for angels, how they interact with men and women. And so I've decided to start a little series on angels, principalities, and powers in high places. And as I was sitting here this morning, I realized I hadn't composed an introduction. So I was busily writing away on a little sheet of paper what I'd like to say as my introduction. And then Chris asked me to, hey, come on, let's set up some of the stuff. And I said, okay. And so I was brought back into service that way. We are witnessing the disintegration of one of the greatest and most powerful nations in the entire world, the United States of America. The recent storm called Sandy has brought the U.S. down to its knees. The physical devastation and economic costs entailed are more than the U.S. is able to bear. There are still 2.5 million people without power in the eastern seaboard. This, added to its already out-of-control debt of $14 trillion and a political system that is corrupted with corporate greed and personal agendas, have left the common people without hope. The next election brings with it more anticipated strife and division as two ungodly forces attempt to gain the upper hand, to control a ship that is already adrift in liberal waters without a rudder. And the worst part about the whole thing is that those who call themselves Christians still fail to see the writing on the wall. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And in all of this, we rarely ever hear the Lord mentioned, or God, because man feels that he has the solution to his problems. However, there is a spiritual kingdom all around us that affects the events of our everyday circumstances far more than we are aware of, and far more than we give credit for. And so this morning, I would like to start a series on angels, principalities, and powers in heavenly places. And the main text for this morning I would like to use as Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. But before we begin, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we do give Thee thanks for Thy holy word. We thank Thee, Father, that we read in it that Thou art an unchanging God, and that Thou art a sovereign God. Thou art an all-knowing God. Father, we know that on the basis of Thy Word, that these things that have come upon us are things that have been predicted by our Savior in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24 and 25, nearly 2,000 years ago. We pray, Father, that as Thy people we will take to heart the Word of God and to study it more diligently every day so that we might learn what the mind of God is for us concerning these troubled times. We pray this morning that as we enter into these incredible beings, these angelic spiritual beings, Father, that Thou would preserve us from error, and especially protect us from the wicked one who would dearly love to deceive us concerning the message this morning. And we beg of Thee, Father, that if there be but even one soul here this morning who is not certain of being in heaven with Thee on departing this world someday, Lord, that Thou might speak to that soul even today so that they might repent and trust Christ as their Savior too. For we ask of Thee all these things as we commit them into Thy care. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Colossians number 1, verses 15 to 18. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. There is perhaps no more clearer proof of the deity of Jesus Christ than that in our selected passage for this morning from Colossians 1, 15 to 18. We read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, I read that twice because there is so much important material in these three verses that if we neglect any of it, it's enough to destroy our theology on who Jesus Christ is. We clearly see from Scripture that Jesus Christ, who was fully man, was also fully God, for He was in the beginning before anything was made that was ever made. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, created the universe and everything that is in it. And according to the Scriptures in Colossians 1:17, everything, every single thing, that includes you and me, the bacteria, the angels, the air molecules, the vegetation, everything that we see and don't see, everything within this vast and marvelous universe is sustained and held together by Christ. This aspect of Jesus Christ as Creator is also confirmed in John's Gospel in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Thus it was by Him that all, A-L-L, all angelic beings, whether they be in heaven or in earth, were created. We see from Scripture that angels not only exist, but that they have also interacted with man ever since the beginning of God's creation here on earth. And the first clear mention of these heavenly beings comes in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, in the form of the serpent who tempts the woman Eve. When Eve was left alone in the Garden of Eden, she was subtly deceived by the fallen angel Lucifer into disobeying God's commandment to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This one whom the Scriptures name as Lucifer, the angel of light, is the cause of man's greatest sorrow today, sin. We will look at him later on in the series in much more greater detail, but for now, we will see him as the serpent who beguiled Eve in the garden. Well, how can we be certain that this serpent was indeed Lucifer, who is also known as the devil? Well, the Scriptures always give the right answers for us if we know where to look. We read in the book of the Revelation in chapter 12, verse 9, the following. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So going back to Genesis chapter 3, we also read about another example of angelic beings called cherubims. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he, that is God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, since both Adam and Eve had sinned, death quickly began to set in, both physical death and spiritual death, exactly as according to God's warnings in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But God, who is ever merciful, immediately placed in the garden around the tree of life some cherubims to guard the tree of life and to prevent Adam and Eve from ever eating its fruit. Had they in their sinful state been able to eat of the tree of life, they would have lived in their sins forever and would not have been able to die. The consequences of such an existence would be unimaginable suffering and pain. Sin would, as time progressed, become more widespread and diseases and sicknesses more rampant. No amount of crying or begging for an end to their suffering would help. A very real picture of the reality of hell. They would have lived forever, as we are told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, etc. Thus these very powerful angelic beings, called cherubim, were placed around the tree of life for man's own protection and his well-being. In addition, we are told in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 23, that the Lord also drove the man and woman out of the garden. We read about these cherubims several more times in Scripture. They are again mentioned in the 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, where more details concerning their appearance are given us. They had, for instance, wings which made great sounds, Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 8, 12, 16, and 19. And they had arms and hands like that of men, Ezekiel 10, verse 8 and 21. And they had their whole body covered with eyes, and every one of them had four faces, Ezekiel 10, verse 12, 14, 21, and 22. And these particular angelic beings are very unusual creatures. They are very prominent and closely associated with God's holiness, for they are often referred to in relation to the mercy seat of God. And we continue to see them mentioned in 1 Chronicles 13:6, 1 Chronicles 28:18, 2 Chronicles 3:13, 2 Chronicles 5:8, Psalm 80 verse 1, Psalm 99 verse 1, Isaiah 37 verse 16, and Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. Then we see also another type of angelic being in Scripture, the seraphims, which Isaiah encountered while in the Spirit in Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah is awe-stricken in this particular scene with the holiness of God and with his own unworthiness. This is the only place in Scripture where we read about these seraphims. And though our references are limited, nonetheless, it seems that their major role is connected with guarding God's holiness and with proclaiming praises unto him. After Isaiah recognizes his uncleanness before the Lord of hosts and confesses the same, these seraphims bring to Isaiah cleansing fire in the form of burning coals, and his iniquity is taken away, thereby preparing Isaiah for commission which God had in mind for him. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah 6, verses 6 to 7. So God commissions Isaiah. But in all of the innumerable hosts of heaven, there is one that stands out amongst the fallen ones, Lucifer, or Satan. He is also called the anointed cherub. When we see cherubims in the singular, it is cherub. Lucifer is referred to as the anointed cherub before his fall. When we read Ezekiel 28, verses 1 to 19, we discover that the rebuke which the Lord levels at the king of Tyre is nonetheless an actual rebuke of Lucifer, who once had God's favor, but later lost it all because of his pride. Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's from Ezekiel 28, verses 2 to 3. Then further on in Ezekiel 28, verses 13 to 15, we read, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And the interesting thing here in this particular passage is that Lucifer was created in the beginning to be a vehicle, a musical vehicle of praise. Lucifer was the embodiment of music. And it is no wonder that he has used this medium to pervert the theology of God in so many churches today. After his fall, Lucifer, whose name originally meant light bearer, became Satan, the adversary. And as the adversary, he does all that he can do to deceive, to discourage, and to destroy, and usually in that order. The Apostle Paul writes about this very real and powerful being in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And then Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Do you get the picture? Have you ever wondered why there are so many false religions and cults on the face of this earth when the scriptures clearly teach that there is but one God, one gospel of salvation, one cross, and only one Savior by which all men can be saved? The Lord Jesus came into this world as God incarnate, that is, God in the flesh, to save all sinners from their sins by dying on the cross of Calvary and to pay for the penalty of their sins in their place. His blood was perfect, was pure, and was perfectly sufficient to cleanse all sinners from all their sins for all eternity, if only they would repent and turn to him by faith and receive his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And it is a gift. It's a gift of life, this eternal life. It's a gift of God, we are told in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life can never be deserved. It can never be merited. It can never be earned. It can never be bought. It can never be inherited. And yet most of the world is trying to do just that, to earn their way into heaven. And Satan is behind all of these false religions. Satan is behind all the attempts to discredit the Bible and all the efforts to conceal its truths from the lost. He has even managed to deceive Christians into believing that this book is not quite as accurate as it should be or could be. Thus, the need of so many new and so-called improved translations, all which come from corrupted manuscripts carefully doctored up by his ministers of light throughout the ages with the sole purpose of stealing from God those souls for whom Jesus died. There are many honest believers in this movement to improve the Bible, but who have been terribly deceived into this kind of thinking. Yet, thanks be to God, God is sovereign and is able to do exactly what he said he would do. He would supernaturally preserve all of his word. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass one jot or one tittle, and that is referring to the written law, will in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled, said Jesus in Matthew 5:18. Then in Psalm 12, verses 6 to 7, we read, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. But Satan would have us to believe otherwise. It is a very frightening thought that this fallen angel has been able to deceive so many brilliant minds throughout so many generations. Not only is he a great deceiver, but he is also the father of all lies. The Lord Jesus, when he was disputing with the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verses 42 to 45, said, concerning the devil, this very same thing. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. What a frightening statement to make. And because I, the Lord, tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You have been so deceived by this liar, this adversary, the devil, and you have been so programmed to believe his lies that even when God himself is speaking, you won't believe God. Therefore, one of the most challenging issues which faces the Christian of all ages is, whom shall I believe when it comes to spiritual things? The answer, of course, should always be the Bible, providing we have the Bible, because Satan will always present the lie. Then we come to another interesting aspect concerning angels. The Bible tells us that there are fallen angels, that is, angels which at one time were holy angels, but because of Satan's lies were deceived into rebelling against God, and as a result fell from their privileged position and status and became the enemies of God. They are innumerable in number, and they are often referred to in Scripture as devils, though there are different types as well. Some are a very specific type which need to possess a physical body in order to do their dastardly deeds, while others, like Satan, can appear in bodily form at will. We also read that angels who were created before man do not reproduce, and they do not enter into marriage. Again, as our Lord was disputing with the religious Sadducees concerning the resurrection and remarriage of husbands and wives in the afterlife, he said this to them in Mark chapter 12, verses 24 to 25. Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Then in Luke's Gospel, in Luke chapter 20, verse 36, we are given another most interesting piece of information. Angels cannot die. They are eternal spiritual beings which can never be destroyed. It is therefore no wonder that the scriptures say, "Then shall he also say unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. Hell was never intended for man, but rather for the devil and his fallen angels, who cannot repent, and for whom there is no hope of ever being reconciled to God. It was for them that the burning lake of fire had to be prepared. Since angels are so created that they cannot taste death, then those who willfully chose to rebel against God, even when they beheld His glory and His holiness, must be separated for all eternity in a holding place suitable for them. The Bible calls this place hell. It is a very real place, dear friends. It is a place of punishment and torment, a place of unending fire. But the saddest of all is the fact that many human souls will also be there because of their rebellion to God as well. Yet, in spite of man's terrible sin and rebellion, there is no need that even one soul ever go there, because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance of God. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Oh, dearly beloved, how we must be careful to present the gospel of salvation accurately to a lost and a dying world. Satan has deceived billions of souls throughout the ages into believing that there are many roads that lead to eternal life. He has provided thousands of false religions and cults for rebellious man to follow, all of which lead to the same burning lake of fire. There is but one path that leads to heaven and eternal life. It is a very narrow path. It is a path that very few will choose to travel. It is a path that is riddled with ridicule and scoffing. It is a very, very lonely path. It is, however, the only path which leads to the Savior. It is the path to Calvary and the cross of the Savior. Oh, I trust that everyone here this morning has trusted Christ as their Savior and Him alone for their salvation. For the Bible clearly tells us in Acts 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Before we conclude this morning's message, I would like to look at one more aspect concerning these principalities and powers in heavenly places. That is, their power. Just how powerful are these angels? We are told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that they are greater in power and might than men. Angels are described as excelling in strength. In Psalm 103, verse 20, we read, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." Then, of course, in the end times, God will use His holy angels to bring unprecedented judgment and destruction upon this sin-ruined earth. In chapter 6 of the book of the Revelation, the first seal is opened, and with that first seal comes a rider on a white horse with power to conquer. As the seals are opened one by one, and the trumpets of judgment sound right through to the vials in chapter 16, angel after angel is used to bring horrific judgment and destruction upon this earth. Billions of people are destroyed, but there is perhaps no more clear single display of strength and power of an angel in all of Scripture than in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Angels carry out God's judgment. Even one holy angel is capable of destroying an entire nation by himself. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, we read about the angel of the Lord who destroyed an entire Assyrian army by himself. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they, that is the king of Assyria, arose early in the morning, behold, they, 185,000 Assyrians, were all dead corpses. In another portion of Scripture, we read, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15 to 16. The New Testament also records many instances of God's angels carrying out his judgment. Even kings and rulers fall when these avengers slay them. In Acts 12, verses 22 to 23, for instance, we read about how Herod was immediately smitten of the angel of the Lord for not giving God the glory, but attributing it to himself. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This then brings us to the end of our first part in the series, Angels, Principalities, and Powers. Lord willing, we will continue the series in our next meeting. But as always, you know, before I step down from this platform, I must ask you this solemn question. Are you saved? And if so, what have you been saved from and for what purpose? Well, dear friends, the so-called churches of God today have, on the most part, been compromised. They have lost their vision, that of leading lost souls to the Savior. Millions sit comfortably in the pews Sunday after Sunday, never having been born again of the Spirit of God. They come to be entertained and to hear fine oratory presentations by distinguished speakers. But if their lives were to be cut short, many who think they are Christians would suddenly find themselves in a lost eternity. Oh, how we all need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. For there is but one narrow path to salvation. It is the path that leads to Calvary, to the cross, and to Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. If you have never truly trusted Christ with your life and your soul, won't you do so this morning while there is still yet time? For tomorrow, may be too late.
Let's pray.
Father, we do thank Thee for Thy holy book. We thank Thee that we have been able to study a little bit about these heavenly creatures called angels. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have been made aware that there are such things as fallen angels who deceive mankind and cause all sorts of diseases and problems, and yet we are not aware that the real enemy is these spiritual fallen beings. We pray, O God, that we might start to take Thy word more seriously and to study it more diligently each day, so that we might know the mind of God, that we might start putting the things of Christ ahead of the things of the world. We've been reminded by our neighbors in the South that we could lose everything in a moment's notice. And yet the only thing that will ever last will be our standing in Christ. So, Father, we pray that if there be any here this morning, or any that might be listening by cassette at a future date, who have never genuinely trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, oh, may they do so this morning, while there is still yet time. For Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, if there are any who have been deceived into thinking that there is any other way, then by grace through faith, open their eyes, we pray, allow the gospel of salvation to enter their hearts, we pray. Father, we ask Thee also to be pleased to part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us from harm's way and from sin. And if the Lord be not come, may it please Thee once again to bring us His blood-bought children around His table next Lord's Day. For we ask Thee all these things in His name, and for His glory.